I would just like to quote out of Revelation in the first chapter. I'm going to pick up in the second part of the fifth verse. It says, to him who loved us, speaking of Jesus, and washed us from our sin in his own blood. That was last night. Today we're going to move on to the next verse that says, and he has made us a kingdom of priests, and some translation says kings and priests, which both are accurate, to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so basically, what I want to plant in your mind this morning is that we're going to move on from the initial experience of salvation and the identifying with the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the package of the initial salvation. I want to move out from there. So let's go back to the tabernacle of Moses this morning, and we will find that in the outer court, there was a second item of furniture, this time called the brazen laver. The brazen laver was a unit that was made out of brass, and it was polished like a bowl on the top of a pedestal, if you want me to explain it that way. And this bowl was very highly polished within. In fact, they didn't have glass during those days, I don't presume, so they polished their brass so that they could see them as mirrors. You understand that this laver comes from a Spanish word, lavar, which comes from water. And this water was for them to wash. The reason why God saved us is to serve him. And when I say serve him, it's a two-road thing. One is to minister unto the Lord and to minister unto others. And so he didn't save us so we look pretty. He didn't save us so we get to heaven. That's just a perk that comes with it. But the purpose of God is to make a kingdom of priests. The purpose of God is to turn people that normally would have no business or ability to minister to others or to God and turn them into fishers of men or turn them into ministers for God, flaming fire ministers of God. And so the Lord is interested in an army of people that go out doing his bidding in his kingdom in the world that we're living in. So now we're moving on from the initial experience of salvation and identifying with Jesus as we did last night. And we're going to move now to the brazen laver. Now, the brazen laver was, like I said, within the outer court. It's still outside. We haven't gone into the holy place yet. It has to do with the natural man. It has to do with the outside of man. So I want to read a scripture to us this morning from Exodus 30, verse 17. And I'm going to go through to 21. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, make a bronze basin with a bronze stand for washing. Place it between the tent of meeting and the brazen altar and put water in it. Aaron and his sons are to wash their hands and feet with water at the time when they are to enter the tent of meeting. Now that's what he called the holy place. They shall wash with water so that they will not die. Now take note of this. God said, I want them to wash before they enter into the place where they're empowered for ministry, where they're empowered to minister to me and to minister to the world. Now, you will understand more tonight when I talk about the candlestick in the holy place, but I want you to walk with me through this passage of Scripture so that we understand all of it. And I'm going to go on reading now the second part of verse 20. Also, when they approach the altar to minister by presenting an offering made to the Lord by fire. Remember what we said about fire. It's the fire that the Lord had lit. That they shall wash their hands and feet so that they will not die. Now, anytime you find a redundancy, it's not because they had a senior moment or they had a blank moment. It's because in the days of Jesus, he said, verily, verily. Anytime he said things twice, it meant you better pay attention to this because it's as sure as you can be, it's going to happen. And so that's why I said to you the first time, take note of what I said when I came to that part that said, you will die if you don't. And it's very important with God that we follow instructions. Here it says, for the second time, so that they will not die. This is to be a lasting ordinance for Aaron and his descendants for the generations to come. In Exodus 38:8, it says, "They made a brazen laver or basin, and its bronze stands from polished bronze of the women who served at the entrance of the tent of meetings." Now, some people misunderstand this and think that it's the mirrors we have today. What happened is that women had pieces of bronze that they highly polished. In the offering that they took for making the tabernacle furniture, they received from the women their polished mirrors. And so they used that in the base of the basin. Now you say, why is this necessary? I'm going to stop here for just a moment and explain to you why it's necessary after I make this first statement. What was the purpose of washing before they entered into the holy place? I thought the brazen altar took care of that, that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. It is true. But just remember that he didn't want them to wash completely, and he wasn't dealing with sin because sin was dealt with already at the first altar. And the Bible, like we said last night, only blood can atone for sin. It's the only thing that can remit sin. Water can't. But the need for water is this, that God does not want any contamination coming into the holy place. God will not receive worship from anybody with contamination. God hates contamination of any kind. So let me explain contamination so that we know this, because if we don't understand things, then when we say them later on, you're like, what? And so I'm going to go step by step so you understand it. I know where I'm going, but you don't know where I'm going. And so I need to transmit this to you so that you know where you're going. Remember, he said two things. They must wash their hands and they must wash their feet. What is the contamination that God doesn't want? Well, let's take a look at it. It's the contamination of our works, because hands have to do with our works. They have to do with what we do. We're not talking about sinful things. We're talking about things. If I say it this way, you'll understand it right away. Contamination from the world. We are very contaminated in our mind, in our thoughts, in our hearts, in our walk. The feet represent our walk. Listen, you can't walk downtown without billboards making you think the wrong thing. We cannot walk in this world without being contaminated with everybody's thoughts. And next thing you know, you're against the Mexicans. You're against people that think different politically than you. Next thing you know, we come in to worship God with all this contamination. God says, you're not coming in. God says, you're going to wash before you come in. Wash from the contamination that this world leaves upon you. Let me read to you Ephesians 4, verse 23. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In other words, we need to be brainwashed. We need to wash away the worldly mindset that the world puts on us. That's just our mind. You see, a lot of our works are in our head. And God says, before you can minister to me, you got to get all this trash out. I want you to wash this trash away. I don't want to be part of your trash. I don't want to be one more thought together with all the devil's thought he's filled your brain with. Now, God's not talking necessarily about sin. He's dealt with sin. We spoke last night of it in the book of Hebrews when it tells us that we come boldly through the blood of Jesus into the presence of God. We can come boldly, but God says, stop before you come in and wash. It's necessary to wash. It's necessary to wash whatever happened with your feet, wherever it took you that day. And it's not the sinfulness of where it took you. It's the fact that it took you. You're busy, 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 busy. And we come in all busy to God, add him to our schedule, and then chase off again. God says, that's not going to happen. You're going to reverence me as God. You're going to wash before you come in. And so when we understand that nature of God, he's not only holy and can't stand sin, so he took care of that, but now he's asking us to take care of the busy, busy, busy stuff and get the world thinking and the world mindset out of our head and get all the stuff that the news and everybody else puts in our head and in our mind. The next thing you know, your soul's involved. You're hating, or you're displeased with somebody, or you're all upset with somebody. You go out in the street and if somebody says something to you, you're upset. You have a car, you run you off the road. Next thing you know, you act not exactly like a Christian. But let's suppose you did act like a Christian. You're using that because you're coming in to worship God and you're seeing this guy just run you off the road because our soul is upset. Our emotions are upset. So we can't just come running into God, give him 5 minutes before we start a sermon and say, you know, I just worship God. It doesn't happen that way. God likes us to come in, wash our hands, wash our feet, leave the world outside. The world's not coming in. The world's got to stay outside. God knows you live in it, okay? God knows that I live in it. God knows that I get busy with this, that, something else. And do you know, when you go to pray, when you go to be in the presence of God, you know how many thoughts will hit your mind of things you have to do? I keep a pad by my chair where I sit or where I kneel to pray. And you wouldn't believe how many things that pad is filled with, the things that when they come to me, I just jot them down, then I forget them. You got to wash. And then when your heart is still, when it's clean, not clean by sin, that's taken care of by the blood of Jesus. We need to repent every day. We need to keep ourselves clean that way. But this isn't talking about the brazen altar. It's talking about the brazen laver. And God says it's very necessary. So the mirrors are a symbol of the written word of God. So what do we do? The best thing that I have found to wash, and this is the solution that God gives, is to go into his word. The best thing when you want to worship God and want to minister to God and be prepared to be filled with the Spirit again that day to be able to minister to others is to sit down with the Word of God. Most people's Bibles collect dust on their shelf. That's not going to happen because we can't worship God with dust on our Bible, and the shelf has got to be on your lap and in your mind. So in Ephesians 5, verse 25, it says, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it to make her holy, cleansing her also by the washing with water through the word, and to present her as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And in Titus 3, verse 5, he saved us through the washing of rebirth, the generation of new birth, and the renewal of the Holy Ghost, a new life or fresh beginning. We're going to make a chain this morning, so don't lose a link or you won't know where the rest of them are, okay? We stop for a minute to explain what the purpose of the labor was. Now I want to go back and I want to show us something very important. And that is that when God has us prepared for ministry, he has also prepared something marvelous for us, and that's everything we need. God is the God of more than enough. Anytime somebody makes that statement, the first thing you're thinking of is money. That's another mindset we need to wash before we come in. Because most of our prayers have to do with usward. Washing washes you away. It washes everything to do with our hands, our feet, our life, and us. And most of our encounters with God have to do with something or asking him for something, or it's a direction that comes inward. Probably tonight or Saturday morning, we'll probably get to that point in the message where you'll be able to see that we're going to transition from ministering to others to ministering to the Lord. And when that happens, it's going to demand a direction change in our life. And that direction change is outward instead of inward. And so God demands that all direction go himward. He actually feels he's important enough that all attention be ascribed to him. Can you believe that? It's not because he's big-headed. It's because he knows how good he is. He knows that all goodness dwells in him. He knows the awesomeness of his glory. He knows that everything, all creation, all things he created would ever need are found in him. You have to be focused on him. Then God's direction changes to be you-ward. In other words, it's far higher for God to be thinking of you and wanting to do something for you than it is for you begging God for something, because a king thinks different than we do. You come to a king and ask him for $100 and run away happy that he gave it to you. When a king wants to give you a gift, he's thinking of $1 billion. Because he's got $100 trillion, so what's a million? He can just throw away $1 billion and not even know it happened. We don't ask big enough. That's what the Bible says. The reason you have so little is you don't know how to ask. Well, here's the way to ask. Forget asking, minister to him, and he'll give you a whole lot more than you ever came to ask for. It's scriptural. Take care of his business, and he'll take care of yours. Seek first the kingdom of God. And all these things, not some of them, not the one you ask for specifically, all these things shall be added unto you. So ministering to the Lord is important, not because of only what it does for you, but what it does in you. Because each time we minister to the Lord and connect with him, something happens between him and us. And I'll tell you what it is. A deposit of his nature gets put in us little by little with each encounter until we become more like him. In essence, in glory, in holiness, in power, and in authority. So it's well worth turning toward the Lord. Now, I'm going to go back to the beginning this morning because I want to make a statement that's very important. I want to tie last night's message with this morning by telling you that when Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't only blood that he shed. Do you remember what else he did? What else happened? Blood and water. That is why they're both in the outer court. So that's why I had to explain to you what was in the outer court before I could give you this statement, or you wouldn't have understood the statement. Blood and water flowed from Jesus' side. The provision for us to be cleansed of our sin and to wash from the contamination of the world was made available through Jesus Christ. Now, I thought we just read in Ephesians that the water refers to the Word of God. It does. So let me put it this way then. Who was it that died on the cross from whom water flowed? John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And it goes on and on and on. In verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Go on a few more chapters to the end of John, and the flesh was hung on a cross, and a sword was shoved up the side into the heart, and out of his heart flowed blood and water. So the provisions of God are made for us. So where do we have to go? To the Word. I'm not talking about following a pattern of an app that says, follow your daily reading. I'm going to put it to you in my language. You're going to find it not in the black. God speaks to you through the white. He says, well, that's not scriptural. Jesus says, you search the scriptures and see if in them you find life. But you won't come to me, the person of the word, that you might find life. For the things I speak, not that I wrote, are spirit and they are life. Now, when I was saying it, it seemed like heresy. When Jesus says it, someone's like, oh, I didn't come to give you heresy. I came to speak the truth. He is the living word. We're talking about reading the black lines until suddenly something comes off the white part and begins to speak to your spirit. When that begins to happen, that's when he begins to deal with the things you're fussing with that day.
Yes, that's right.
That's when the Holy Spirit, I call that the Holy Spirit. That's why he's white. He's holy. Because if not, people are going to be walking around after this morning saying, Robert Miller said we have to make a pedestal of bronze and put a few mirrors in there, fill it with water and wash every morning. That's not what I'm talking about. That was the actual thing that happened in the first revelation that God gave. But then it happened with Jesus Christ. Spiritually, it was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But today, it is fulfilled in us, in our life. I'm looking at it today through the lens of us, our body, soul, and spirit. If I get to it this morning, I'm going to look at it through the lens of revival. How this is fulfilled prophetically in time. And it was. It was fulfilled in 1700s. So God wants to restore. God wants to restore all things. When they're lost, he wants to bring them back because they have a meaning. They have a purpose. So God didn't send me here just to fill your head with knowledge. He sent me here to show you the way to have your own revival. Your own walk with God. If it affects the city, glory to God. If it affects the state, hallelujah. If it affects the country and the world, praise the Lord. But out of his side flowed blood and water. Now we understand that. So the sanctification is a cleansing process that washes us from all contamination before we come into the presence of the Lord. Now, before I explained all this to you, we were talking about the first part of regeneration. What did I mean by that? What does the outer court represent? It represents the initial experience of salvation and then the one we all call sanctification. But most people misunderstand sanctification. I've explained one part of sanctification to you, and that's cleansing ourselves from all contamination. And it took me all this time to explain it to you because we're all thinking sanctification means you quit being a sinner and now you're holy. That had nothing to do with that. At the brazen altar, justification took place. At the brazen laver, sanctification takes place. Justification means that God justified you from all wrongdoing. It means that in God's eyes, you're now perfect. Let me tell you where the blood really cleansed us. In our spirit. Our spirit man is perfect with God. You're not a sinner anymore. You were cleansed by the blood. Your spirit man is completely perfect and made holy before God. He sanctified it. He made it holy. Jesus became your holiness. He became your sanctification. He became your wisdom. God, Jesus became everything to you when he came inside of you. That cannot sin. He that is born of God, Jesus, cannot sin. Where does he live? In us. We are perfect inside. You don't need to be any more perfect than that. All God wants us to do is to take care of the outside. God did a sanctification of the heart. God did a circumcision of the heart. God declared a sentence of death on my flesh. No matter what happened, what it did, it can serve God, and that rewards for us in heaven. Our body can serve God, can minister to God, can minister to man, and all that serves for our rewards. The reward for that will be his image marked in us. The rewards of ministering to man are so many, I couldn't even start with you this morning. I have a whole series just on that. God brought a sentence of death on the outside, and he's going to make a new man, so that one is no business to him at all, except for the rewards that he can give you for doing what he asked you to do with it. The moment you understand that, Satan will never be able to condemn you ever one day again over anything in your life. The part that is so saved from you that it will never be lost is inside of you. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's the treasure hidden for ages, the revelation no one can see. The prophets long to see it is in you already. God sees me beautiful. I'm black and comely, Lord. Thou art beautiful, my love. There is no good in me. I see my son in you. We're talking two different languages. Who taught you? It's like when God came into the garden. Who said that you were naked? Who's the one that tells you you're naked? God never said nothing to that. You've already been washed. You've already been cleansed. If you've had a true encounter with Jesus Christ and not just, you know, a little mouth expression, we're talking about a real expression like we talked about last night. So now God wants to prepare us for ministry. God wants to bring us in. So let me go back to where I've tried three times now to take you to. And that is that the first part of sanctification is just washing from contamination. The second part is the first part of the birth again experience. It takes two parts of the regeneration experience where we are born again. Remember, at salvation, that's where you're conceived by the word of God. The word now lives in you. You are saved. That's the initial salvation. But now we need to be born again. This born again experience can only come by two factors. One is in the outer court. The other one is just inside on the other side of the laver, and that's the candlestick, the Holy Spirit. And so there's a veil between the two. You must pass through both. Let me give you a scripture. Perhaps you'll understand it better that way. I'm going to read to you out of John, the 3rd chapter, the 3rd verse. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He didn't say anything about paradise. He didn't say anything about heaven. He said the kingdom of God. When we pass from the outer court into the holy place, we pass from living for ourselves and living for the world into the kingdom of God. Now we are ministers, we are priests, we are king, whatever our calling might be in God, we pass on, we are born again into the kingdom. Now let me finish this statement and then I'm going to go back to something else because I want to drill this point into our hearts so that you know it. In verse 5 it says, "Most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born of water," that's the laver, "and of spirit," that's the candlestick, "he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." In other words, you can't enter into the holy place unless you've had the Holy Spirit, but you can't enter the Holy Spirit unless you've gone by the laver. So you have to be born of both. Now, do you remember John the Baptist's ministry? John the Baptist said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God has come." Okay, let's analyze that for a minute. Repent from what? Oh, we all know, from sin. That's why he baptized them. The baptism was the baptism for sin. But listen, the apostles later argued about that because the baptism of John was the substitute for Jesus. Once Jesus came, they didn't need the baptism for repentance to sin because sin was dealt with at the cross. It's the blood that takes care of, not water, that takes care of sin. So when he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand," what was he really saying? The kingdom of God is at hand. So how do you enter the kingdom of God? By birth. We enter the kingdom of God by birth. Why did he have to tell the Jews to repent? Because their mindset was to do everything according to the law of Moses. God says you're going to have to forsake that covenant and embrace another covenant before you can be born and enter into the kingdom. You have to forsake the gospel of do and enter into the gospel of receive by faith. What does repentance mean? Kneel down, cry like a little baby and have a tantrum and tell God all the worst things about your life that he already knew and has no need to be reminded because he doesn't have amnesia. Is that repentance? No, repentance means to turn. It means that if you're walking one way, turn around and start walking the other way. If up till now you're walking by a covenant of Moses, you need to forsake the covenant of Moses and embrace this new covenant because there's a king on hand that has a kingdom that he's going to rule in and he's going to have subjects that love him. And the only way you can enter into that is by birth, and you can't do a thing about it. It's just going to happen. How does it happen? Real simple. The major thing that's got to happen is your identification with the brazen altar. That's what starts the whole process. That's where you were conceived. But then we work on the contaminations of the world to meet with God, because as we draw near unto God, God draws near unto us, and the Holy Spirit takes a hold of us and wants to bring us into God. And the only way he can do that is through a process that sometimes takes a lifetime, sometimes takes a year or two. But at some point, the Holy Ghost, with the power given unto him, which is the Spirit of Jesus, will reach out from inside this holy place and take hold of you and bring you into the kingdom, and you are born again. When you were born, did someone give you a name? Did you know that the Bible tells us that the Father has given us a name? And you don't know that name until you get there. People on earth don't know that name. It could be the name they gave you on earth, and they could have missed it by a mile. But you have a name. Why? Because you've become an entity. You've become a child. You're his child now. And you say, well, how do I know? That's simple. Paul writes in chapter 8 of Romans that the Holy Spirit will witness with your spirit that you've become a child of God. Doesn't say your head, doesn't say the devil. God doesn't even care what you think. Daddy and mommy are the ones taking care of all this. You had nothing to do with it. But we were born. So here we are. We were conceived at the altar, the bronze altar. Now we're at the laver, and we're going to walk through this curtain. That's when the child comes from being inside of one dimension into being its own dimension and walks into this kingdom we call life. Amen? Amen. Inside, in the outer court, he lived by one law, the law of blood. And then when you're born, he gives you a name, and the Holy Spirit starts shouting, hallelujah, we got a little boy, we got a little girl, hallelujah. Angels rejoice in heaven. Now you're born into a kingdom. What for? To minister to God and to minister to others so that he can give you rewards for everything you do for others. Listen, you don't believe that? If you but give a glass of water to somebody in the name of the Lord that's a child of God, you will receive rewards in heaven. If you visit somebody in prison, you minister to anybody in any way, at Walmart, talk to them, just smile at somebody at the counter, you'll receive a reward in heaven. God's a rewarder. He loves. He's so rich, he just loves to give stuff. He's a giver like nobody's business. Why did I start with Revelation? Because through the blood of Jesus, we have been made ministers unto God. So we want to minister to him. We want to minister to the world. So here we are at the laver, standing just in front of the golden candlestick. In John 15:3, I want to reinforce something I said a little while ago. Jesus with the disciples at the Last Supper. And remember, he took a towel and he took a basin of water and he washed their what?
Feet.
He washed their
feet.
Where were they in their experience? At the brazen laver.
Yes.
Having their what?
Feet
washed. Do you realize that just a few days later, I would say about 4 days later, he appeared to them after the resurrection? And he breathed on them. Here comes the second part of the born again experience, he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Birthed into the kingdom. Just that easy. So he takes a basin of water and he washes their feet. Now, here's what he says to them, and here's what I'm trying to tell you up till now happened between the brazen altar and the brazen laver. You are made completely clean by the word he spoke to you when he received you, and God declared you perfect because you accepted his son and you accepted his sacrifice. So the blood of Jesus wiped the slate clean, and God declared you perfect. That's what he says in his word. I'm going to read it to you because sometimes I say things and then I need Jesus to say it. So that it's like, whoa, yeah, okay. So here we are in John 13:4. Jesus rose from the supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel. Then came to him Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, you are washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I'm doing, you don't understand now, but you will know this afterwards. So Peter said unto him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, he was just ashamed. And he said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Now listen to this. This is very important. Simon Peter says to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my what? My hands and my what? My head. In other words, he wanted him to give him a bath. He says, Lord, if I can't have a part with you, if that means I'm not clean already, well then, you know, you might as well just do the job now. If at the brazen altar we didn't take care of everything, then let's do it now. That's where the church is today. Because we don't understand the things of God. But listen to Jesus' remarks to him in verse 10. Jesus said to him, I think Jesus is saying that to the whole church today, he who is already bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean already. And here's the thing that struck me. You are already clean. Jesus said, you are clean already by the word I spoke to you. You are clean already. Jesus did that by faith. He hadn't died yet. He had that authority that was given to him. And so he was saying to Peter, Peter, you're clean already. All you need to do is just wash the contamination. Just wash the contamination. That's all you need to do. Jesus was teaching him to do this. People actually get a basin, they get a towel, they wash people's feet, they make people miserable because some people don't like their feet or whatever. Or they came to church unsuspectingly and their feet weren't in the exact condition they should have been. What's the point in washing your feet if you washed them just before you came in? Jesus is saying this very important. I took care of the big deal. All I want is just for you to leave out the contamination. You can't come to me with your mind on 1,000 things in this world. You can't come into me when your spirit, when your soul and your emotions are all troubled with the spirit of this world and what it throws on you. We get contaminated every minute we're out there in the world. I don't care where it is or what you're doing. Things fuss us with everything that have to do with this world. If nothing else, it's just constant occupation. We live in a generation right now where in 10 years you do more than most people did in 100 years. Of course, they didn't live that long then, you know. We want to know why we're all sick, why we all have Alzheimer's. Well, you've used your brain already when you're 50. We put our phone up to our ear and fry the rest of it.
Yeah, that's true.
Listen, I don't want to get off on a tangent. All I'm saying is that we get contaminated, okay? And God is saying, I want you to wash. I want you to understand what the sanctification experience is. The sanctification experience is washing the contamination on the outside. And the second part is the beginning of your new birth experience. You're about ready to experience something glorious here. You're about ready to pass from one kingdom into another kingdom. That's why God wants you to wash the contamination of the mindset of the world, because you're getting ready to enter into another world. You're not going to live by the same law of that umbilical cord. That's going to get cut. You're going to go through this veil into another dimension. You're going to go from this veil into the dimension of the Holy Spirit. You're going to go into a dimension where suddenly the light of the Holy Spirit is a totally different light. Although the fire that God lit was there, it wasn't what lit the outer court. The sun, the natural sun was. Do you realize that when we step into the holies of holies, there is a different light? We'll see that tonight. It's lit by the fire that God himself began at the altar of sacrifice. At the altar of sacrifice, God wanted the priest, after they put their hands on the animal, watched it die and tremble and take their sin and give their life for theirs to be spared, God wanted them to take that animal, cut it in pieces, put it on the brazen altar, and burn it with the fire that God gave. Why? Because that animal took all your sin and God wants no memory of it. God said, I've thrown it behind my back. It doesn't exist. It went up in smoke. I burnt it. Isaiah says, you come to me, let's reason together. I'll take all your sin, I'll make it white as snow, or whether it's red like crimson. Your righteousness and all your good deeds are as filthy rags. I burnt everything that was bad out of you, and from now on, I'm going to make a creature out of you that the angels are going to gasp when you enter into heaven, because it's going to have my nature in you. There's an experience waiting for us that is the most marvelous experience there ever is. We're going to enter a kingdom that's totally different and totally wonderful. And when we are born again, the Holy Spirit makes a temple out of the rest of us momentarily. That's why Paul can write to the Corinthians and say in 1 Corinthians 6:19, what, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Now that can only happen after birth again experience. Why? Because there has to be water and spirit. We haven't hit the spirit part yet. That'll be tonight. We're going to enter the holy place tonight. When we began, I said that the purpose for washing contamination is because God's going to enter us into a new dimension. That new dimension is his kingdom. That's what he called his kingdom. We are born into the kingdom of God. That's how we get there. We get there by birth. And when we enter the kingdom of God, what's the purpose of the holy place now? That's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is all about ministry. It's what I said before, ministry into man and ministry into God. That's where God begins to prepare us. In order to minister to others, we have to have all kinds of gifts. Romans 14:7 explains it nice. None of us lives to himself. In 2 Corinthians 5:15, Christ died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. I want to say something. I don't mean to hurt anybody's feelings because I'm one with you here. I want you to understand here. I'm not up here and you're down there. We all have this problem in life. But I find that the idea everybody has is that God saved you so that you can have a better life all to yourself. Our life with God is a progressive life, and at some point we're going to have to live for him. God wants something out of this too. He did everything for us. Now he wants something from us. People have a feeling that they come to church just to get blessed and to get more money and to get more prosperity. Listen, we've got a stinking gospel in our generation. You know, at best, do you know what we've done? Can I use this place over here as the brazen altar, what we talked about last night? The church in America sometimes, and the world, I believe, got stuck at the brazen altar. Why do I say that? Because the only gospel I hear preached is the gospel of salvation. Do you ever hear preach the gospel of the kingdom? All we hear preach is the gospel of salvation. We should have long passed that. The gospel of salvation is everything God does for you. All the blessings that he gives you, all the prosperity, all the money, all the health, all the wealth. When Jesus came back from the dead, after being in hell, after going through everything he went through, after living a perfect life, after coming down from heaven as the pre-existing one, do you have any idea what he preached about? The only thing he preached about during those 40 days after he knew everything from this side and that side and down there, what his subject was? The kingdom of God. He didn't preach the gospel of salvation. For 40 days, he met with all kinds of people, even those that had forsaken him, the 70 that had forsaken him, all his disciples. They all came back. They all believed. They all understood what he meant by eating his body and drinking his blood. He preached to them the kingdom. What's the difference of the kingdom? A kingdom is a place where there's a king and when there's subjects. In the gospel of salvation, we're the kings and he's the subject. He does everything for us. We're the ones just getting pampered. In the gospel of the kingdom, he'd like something out of us. The gospel of the kingdom puts a demand on us. So the kingdom has to do with ministry. Ministry unto God and ministry to the world. That's why he said, no one lives unto himself. When we have been captivated by God, forgiven by God, made perfect by God, assured eternity forever and ever without ever having to suffer eternal consequences. God said, I will give all this to you, but will you give me your life? I gave my life to you. Will you give your life to me? I had to give up my physical life for you. I'm asking you to give up your spiritual life for me. Will you grow up with me? Will you allow me to mature you? Will you allow me to bring you into the holy place and eventually into the holy of holies, to where when you walk out of those places, like Moses when he came down from the mountain, and like the priests when they came out, there was a glow of glory upon them. Some people can walk into a city and the power of God begins to deliver people when they get to the airport, when they walk off a plane. You know they've been with God. When you cross that threshold, you cross that threshold with a commitment. And the old Pentecostals at the beginning of the century knew this, because they wrote a whole host of songs that we sing even today. I surrender all. Songs on consecration. Songs on giving your life up for God, for Him to use. I'm not saying that everybody's going to be behind a pulpit. God needs people everywhere. God needs people in the army, in the navy. God needs people all over the place. God needs people in politics. God needs people everywhere. God's kingdom is everywhere. And God's kingdom is in our heart. That's why it's in there. God said, if my kingdom was a natural kingdom and I came and sat as a king in Washington, He said the whole world would hate us and we would be fighting to see who would be next to the president, who would be vice president, we'd all be fighting. But God said, my kingdom isn't of this world. My kingdom's of the other world. I need people to minister for me. So I'm going to let you be born into my kingdom, but there's got to be a commitment signed here. You cannot enter without signing a commitment. The first commitment, you got to wash. The second commitment, you've got to let me fill you with my Holy Spirit. Now, here's the deal. There's two aspects of being filled with the Holy Spirit. The church receives one, but not the other. When Jesus breathed on the disciples after He came back for 40 days and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost," did they or didn't they? Of course they did. That's a fact. It's a truth. They received the Holy Ghost. What evidences were there? Outwardly, none. Inwardly, God gave them the power to overcome in life. He gave them authority over things in their own life that the enemy would trouble them with, and authority over other people. But when He said, "Receive the Holy Ghost," they received the Holy Ghost. But remember, He was with them 40 days. Now, I don't know in which day He did that of the 40 days. I don't know. Let's just assume for a minute it was the last day. Well, then 10 days later, what did they receive? There's three areas that the Holy Spirit works with us. The Holy Spirit shall be with you, shall be in you, and He shall come upon you. Three dimensions of experiences in the Holy Ghost. With you, in you, upon you. John the Baptist preached, "I indeed baptize you with water, but He whom I'm not worthy of unlatching His sandals will baptize you," now listen to this, "with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Ghost." That's the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but it didn't come with tongues. Suppose He did it the last day that He was here. 10 days later, on the 50th day, which is the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost comes down and tongues of fire came down. And that is when they begin to prophesy, speak in other languages, speak in other tongues. That's when they received gifts from the Holy Ghost. That's when they stood up and no one could understand who this fisherman was that preached under an anointing and power that never had seen before out of this man. And 3,000 souls get converted. Another man preaches the gospel and it wounded them to heart so bad that they picked up 3,000 stones and killed him. What was it about these people? They got a baptism of fire. They got a baptism of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit shall be with you, shall be in you, and shall come upon you. We confuse the things. We have taught a doctrine in our modern world that to receive the Holy Ghost, you have to speak in tongues right away. Listen, for the disciples, the tongue came as a second experience when the Holy Ghost came upon them. And they received power. They had to be empowered to do the work. Why would God take us in our experience of maturity into the holy place to minister to Him and for Him without empowerment? That's not going to happen. That's why the first thing meeting us inside the veil is the candlestick we'll speak about tonight. Because there has to be an empowering of God to do what He gives you to do. He'll give you a gift of faith. He'll give you a gift of healing. He'll give you a gift of miracles. He'll give you a gift to set people free of demons, harassment, sin, and everything else. And you get the rewards. Do you know how exhilarating it is to be used by the Holy Spirit? It's like you're part of something here. You're part of a kingdom. We're right on the threshold of being born into a new kingdom, but you can't be born in there, I said, until you sign a commitment. I surrender all. You got to give God your life. You belong to Him now, We're a child of Him. Can you believe this? My children were born. I had no jurisdiction over them while they were in mama. But the moment they come into my jurisdiction, boy, why should I? Because I said so. You're in my kingdom. You're not in a kingdom all of your own out there. You were just born unto me. When you grow up and you're on your own and you become a father, I'll relinquish that. And I'll only be there to help you if you want it. But until that day comes that you become a father, I'm your father. We have to sign a commitment. Too many of the people in the church run around living for themselves, thinking, glory to God, He saved me. He did everything for me. He's prospering me. God, I need more money. Who doesn't? So we could always ask God for more money. We could ask God for a better car. Who wouldn't? Isn't there anything we can ask God for? Of course there is. But this is about serving God. Here's the equation that people don't understand. When you enter the kingdom and when we're born again, the more you do for God, the more He does for you. Listen, the kingdom of God is a wonderful kingdom. We're preaching a gospel of salvation instead of preaching a gospel of the kingdom. Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom has to do with the king and subjects. Those who serve Him and those that are served by Him. Those that surround the king and have affluence, influence, power, authority, and everything they need, plus wealth, and are well taken care of. And those that are way off in the kingdom living for themselves, and once in a while they'll do something for the king, and at best they'll bring him a basket of grapes because they want to ask him for a car. We're the product of wrong preaching, and we need to repent. That's where the laver comes in. You need to leave the worldly contamination out. That's how the world thinks. That's not how God thinks in His kingdom. It starts with my saying, okay, You are pressing me by Your Spirit. His Spirit is drawing me to pull me into that veil, into the kingdom of God. But there has to be a commitment. And that commitment is, Lord, I will serve You. I just want to present to you the gospel of the kingdom. That's what I'm preaching to you today, is the gospel of the kingdom. And at first it might seem like a little bit shocking, but if you only knew the rewards that are in it. It's not the accolades of people. It's not when they say, thank you, Lord, for bringing Brother Miller. That has nothing to do with that, because I know what this is capable of without the anointing. But do you have any idea what it does to you to watch someone being born again into the kingdom of God and their face change after they're out under the power for hours and come back from being a total rebel to being the softest, most beautiful, changed heart of any individual you ever saw, and watch it happen before your eyes and know you had something to do with it? Do you have any idea how wonderful it is for people to see someone delivered of something that for years they were afflicted with, and suddenly they leave so totally free, and you go home and the Holy Spirit allows you to feel the joy of the Lord? The joy of the Lord isn't your joy. It's not that you're happy. He allows you to experience His happiness, His joy, because He paid such a price for that to happen. And you were the conduit through which you allowed it to happen. So that everything He did would not be in vain. So that He would have reward after reward, fruit after fruit. And someone helped Him do that. And He shares the joy of the Lord. That is why one day we're going to hear Him say, well done. That doesn't happen with people who never committed, never entered the kingdom, and never ministered to God or man. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. That means that forever and ever and ever, you will experience something within you when you come into the presence of God that other people that never walk through that will never know. And that's a deep satisfaction. That's an inner joy to see it on His face that you helped Him on His mission of His kingdom that He paid such a price to bring about. God needs you. God's looking for you. And no matter what your inabilities are, what your handicaps are, what your physical condition is, or anything else, God needs you, and He is just ripely ready to empower you with the Holy Ghost. But you know why we don't receive power? Because we've been taught that you receive the Holy Ghost already, so what's there to receive? The disciples didn't receive the tongues until another experience. We received the gift of tongues when He birthed us, when He breathed in us the Holy Ghost. We need to go one step further. We need to pass through the veil into the holiest of all, and the fire that lit the candlestick needs to light our life and empower us to live for God. I'm not saying empower us to live a holy life, because the Holy Ghost will do that already within us. God wants a church full of people that, like swarming ants, are going everywhere doing like bees. Everyone has their assignment. Everyone has their commitment. Working in the kingdom of God. Do you know what it's like to bring 1 billion souls in your generations? God's going to need somebody. You save 100 people around the world, just one evangelist can do it. 20,000 people, 1 million people, an evangelist can do it. The whole wide world turning to Christ, God needs an army. Let me tell you what our commission as ministry is. For those of us that are already in the kingdom serving God and serving others, our assignment from God is to equip you for the ministry and to work ourselves out of a job. To pass what I know on to you, now you do it and pass it on to your children. And have your children, you pass it on to your children and have them pass it on to their children. And generations to come will have a kingdom of God that's thriving on earth. God wants us to preach the kingdom. And listen, plant a seed of an apple tree, you're not going to get an orange tree growing out of it. If we preach the gospel of salvation, we're not going to get kingdom people. We need to preach the gospel of the kingdom. We need to preach commitment. We need to preach surrender. Yes, you can stay outside. Yes, you can live a happy life all your life just around the altar over here and thank God for His salvation. Thank God for His blessing. Thank God for His healing. That's what salvation is. It includes everything. Healing, deliverance, blessing, prosperity, everything. It's all in salvation. You can live there the rest of your life if you want to, but my commission is to stir you up and get you into the kingdom and equip you to serve God in His kingdom. So let's move forward. And so God wants the preaching of the kingdom in the world. He wants us to stop fussing around having a bunch of nurseries everywhere around the world. God wants us to grow up and be something other than a bunch of nursery rhyme people. We come and sing without purpose. We give God lip service. We need a king ruling in our life. We need our life. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how many limitations you have on your life or on your mind. God can still use you. Because when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, the limitations disappear. Believe me, they do. Your mind comes alive. You can remember everything from childhood on up. Then you step out of that anointing. You can't remember what your name is. And you're so tired you don't want to. That's a fact.
That's true.
You walk up to somebody and God says, I want you to talk to this person about what? I'll tell you when you get there. It takes a little bit of faith and trust in your king that you are serving. But if he sent you, then you are commissioned by a king to do it. And he will empower you when that moment comes. When you open your mouth, he said, the Holy Ghost will fill it. When you're standing in front of that person, you just say, well, I hope you're having a good day. And as soon as you say, I hope you're having a good day, your mouth twists over here and you're telling them, you know what? You're sick out of something that's in your throat that's growing and the doctor says you're going to die from it because it's cancerous and it happens to be this and that and that and God's going to heal you right now. Now you're thinking, oh my God, what did I just say? And the devil comes in immediately after the Holy Ghost said something through you like that. And he says, well, what if he doesn't? The first thing you can turn around and say, well, what if he does? That person sort of staggers back, doesn't believe you, and says, you're a religious freak, and throws you away. That's okay. Leave him alone. Several months later, you're going to cross paths looking for a cart going into Walmart. You're going to run across them and say, oh, how's it going for you? Oh, you're the person I wanted to see. I went to the doctor. I'm totally healed. I can't believe this. Well, would you like to know more about the God that did that? Sure, why not? Here you go again.
Yes. That's right.
That's how it happens. Now, I'm encroaching on tonight a little bit.
That's all right.
But as long as you made the effort of coming in the morning when nobody else does, I thought I'd give you a little more. We have been taught certain principles and a gospel of salvation. That's it. Listen, God has more for you than Shanda Mahanda and your life remains the same.
That's right.
There's a baptism of power that must follow the inbreathing of God's Holy Spirit that made you a child of God. Yes, there's a lot of changes that happen in us after we're filled with the Holy Ghost. There's more freedom. You're a child of God now. You've been born. Hallelujah. Welcome to the family of God. But now that you're a family, you know, you're 40 years old. You can at least go out and help me chop the wood for the fire.
That's right.
And so the Lord wants to empower us. He doesn't say go and chop wood with your fingers. He gives me an axe or he gives me a chainsaw. He needs to empower me. I can't do it without him. I don't know what your assignment will be. It could be in politics. It could be in mathematics. It could be as a scientist. I don't know what part of this world God's going to assign you to, but I can assure you, wherever He's assigning you, you're going to have kingdom business to do wherever you go. And wherever you go, the kingdom of God goes with you. Wherever you go, the Holy Ghost goes with you. You never know when He's going to speak to you and say, stop in your tracks, turn around, see that person in red, go and talk to him. You never know when the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you in the middle of a message or find yourself saying things not even you know. And people say, boy, what revelation this guy said. No, we all got it at the same time. So there's a kingdom here that we are born in. We're right on the threshold now. We have to clean out contamination. We have to clear out the thinking and the mentality of this world. Why? Because the mentality of this world, the mindset of this world, is selfish. It's born and bred in selfishness. It's inward. Everything is me-ward. We live in a me generation. Look at your phone. There's cameras on both sides. Be honest. Which is the side you use the most? Okay. I'm not going to meddle here. You know why things like Facebook is so popular? It's all about us. People just spill their guts about themselves to the whole world. It's all about me. Show me a Facebook where it's all about God, and I'll show you somebody who's been filled with the Holy Ghost and empowered by the Holy Spirit to do something. Because they're kingdom people. They've been eating from another gospel. They've been feeding from a gospel of the kingdom. Folks, we need to start preaching the gospel of the kingdom before we can get the results. Fruit is the outcome of planting, pruning, and waiting. We need to change. Our whole world is a nursery, like I said, that's sitting at the bronze altar of sacrifice, gloating in God's goodness. And you know what He does for us? Not only does He throw you some power, go do with it whatever you want. Do you know the trouble you can get into with that? I'm going to get you in on a little secret. I'm not going to say this tonight. I discovered one thing, that to have a gift from the giver without the giver is lethal. You'll misuse it and it will destroy you. The gift without the giver. Now, if you take this, but you take the king with it, now you're in my kingdom and I am with you. I'm going to protect you and not let this gift destroy you. It's only going to destroy the enemy and all of his works. The Holy Ghost was upon him and he went about doing good, destroying all the works of the devil. Mm-hmm. And the Lord was with him. That's the part nobody quotes. When you enter into the kingdom, you enter with a commitment. Because if you enter without that commitment and you operate these gifts outside of the holy place, you will be one of these that said to Jesus one day, we prophesied in your name. We used these gifts and many were healed and set free. And he will say to them, you know your child, don't you?
Yes, we do.
Do you know why he said, I don't know you? They didn't make the commitment and enter into his kingdom. They weren't his child. They operated outside. In a land where you can take the gift without the giver, and it will destroy you. If we teach more the kingdom of God than salvation, we would have people empowered with the Holy Ghost, life filled with anointing and power, where they operate out of being a child of God, and they do what they do with God, not for God. There's a big difference. People say, well, how could a gift destroy you? Well, if I give you a gift where everybody you walk by gets healed, you tell me, after 1,000 people get healed, and your name is sung on all the news networks, how are you going to keep your head from growing like a pumpkin? How are you going to keep this from not going into pride? Would you know how to do that? I don't think I would. I know for a fact I wouldn't. If every time I walked by somebody, they got healed, it'd go to my head. Next thing you know, I'd be usurping his glory. There's things that are God's that he will not let you touch or it will destroy you. One is vengeance. One is his glory. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Many times I just say things and people is like, what's he talking about? You enter the kingdom, you will know what I'm talking about. Because the same spirit that reveals it to me will reveal it to you.
Yes.
And you see, all God is really saying is, let me push you through the veil. Become my child. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to let you stay in the outer court until at least you're 15. But after that, there's some chores that we're going to talk about. Amen. So the work you couldn't do, God did. Save you, deliver you, make you whole, make you a child of God. Only God could do that. God did it all. Hallelujah. I'm glad he did the part I couldn't do. Now this is the part I can do. The question the Holy Spirit has for us this morning is, will you? Let me read a statement to you. The person who would serve the Lord effectively must walk before him acceptably. And walking before the Lord is acceptably. Do you remember the scripture last night out of Psalms 24, 3 and 4? It says, who may ascend the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands, that's outward, and a pure heart inward, who has not lifted up his soul unto idols or sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. I want to finish with what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 24, 14. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end shall come. We're coming to the end. We're right up against a very beautiful and awesome revival, and it will take a lot of people to do it. Matthew 7, 24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken them to a wise man who built his house on the rock. So that's what God is looking for in this kingdom. Now, we've looked at entering the holy place, and we've looked at the last part of the outer court. We looked at the brazen laver. We're looking through the eyeglass of personal experience. I would like to look at it for just a few moments through one more prism, which is when God restores the revivals, and show you which one was restored with a laver, if you would let me and if you have the patience. I would like to tag this to each message, because the one I really want to look through that prism is the Holy of Holies when we get there. The next great revival that I believe in my heart is going to happen in your generation. That's why God has to get us ready, okay? That's why if I don't show you a little bit of the through that prism in each service, I know those revivals happened a long time ago, so, you know, many of us is like, oh, well, that happened, you know, how many hundred years ago. But if you can follow the sequence, if you see how the restoration of the revival of the bronze altar was restored already through Martin Luther last night, and how this morning through the brazen laver, the Methodist, but it was the sanctification revival with the Wesley brothers or whatever. And I know it's just history, but would you give me just a few minutes so that we can look at it through that prism just to make you aware of it? This renovation of God restores a spiritual experience represented in the brazen laver. Culminated in a holiness movement and a great awakening, which brought forth purification through the Word of God. That was so strong during their days. Renowned preachers like Wesley Brothers, George and John, Jonathan Edwards, Bartle North, and Charles Finney, there's a whole host of them here, and Howell Harris and Daniel Rowlands from Wales, and George Mueller, Hudson Taylor from China, and W.C. Burns, and Robert Murray Machane, and Horatio Barnard from Scotland, and so many others, the businessman Dwight L. Moody, and many in a great revival in the 1857s that swept Chicago. Moody later conducted revivals throughout the British Isles, where he spoke to more than 2.5 million people. In 1875, Moody returned home and began revivals in America. Biggest cities, hundreds of thousands were converted, and millions were inspired by the greatest soul winner of his generation. The living word would be preached for hours on end with dramatic and lasting results, sometimes crowds numbering 30,000. For those days, without microphone or anything like that, it was enormous. The Holy Spirit would come upon Whitfield, for example, and 30,000 people would hear him outdoors. It happened like with Jesus. I don't know where they got this voice, but the Holy Ghost came upon him. Out of this movement came the holiness movement. It was something tremendous that happened, and God was restoring the brazen laver, the one that washes from the contamination of the world. But let me show you what happened with that. With each great restoration revival that God brought, air came in as well. And we're going to deal with that because that has to do with the table of showbread. And I'm going to show you that, how these people that are tuned into heaven's voice to be able to bring truth in their generation to counteract all the mess that's going on in their day from religious people, from doctrine, and from other things to correct those things. There are fathers that God sends in the church. And so one thing that we see is that the brazen altar was brought forth in a restoration revival that lasted almost 150 years in all of Europe and the United States. This one reached many nations. The United States was impacted. Later on, it became a denomination. The Methodists picked it up and other denominations picked it up, and it became a religion. That's what happens. God starts with an organism and it ends up being an organization. God begins with life and reality, and it ends up being religion. It happens. It's the wave that goes up and it goes down. But God is going to restore. Listen to this. God is going to restore prophetically each one of the tabernacle furniture. We've covered only two, but I'm going to show you the revivals. Tonight is going to be a long one because it's going to be on the candlestick, and I'm going to show you all seven revivals that came one after another after 1900 Pentecost in Azusa Street. All to say is that each furniture will end up being a prophetic revival that hit the world. Wow. We have had all of them but the mercy seat in the holy place. And I will show you that as we go on this week. And hopefully on Sunday we can finish all of this. Praise the Lord.
Wow. Wasn't that good? Oh my goodness gracious.